Okay, so we're going to continue on and finish up 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11 today. This is the second part of this, which I titled Mutual Love and End Time Living. Actually, I think that title came from somebody. I'm not sure. Anyway, so the outline which I've been using is the one from Macaulay. So we're looking at the section on the believer's suffering. And this section almost is like a maybe an aside or an encouragement section. And it kind of focuses on how should we live in the fact that there's really a shortness of life. We don't really know what tomorrow holds. And there's a statement that's made in the first part of verse 7 that kind of speaks to that. For the end of all things is near. We're going to talk about that again. And then the last part kind of talks about the spiritual gifts that believers have. And we're going to talk about that today as well. So let's move on here. Okay, so starting in verse, here's the verses here. So let me just read them. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in the serving of one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Who serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom who belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay. I'm hearing a little bit of an echo. Oh, that was okay, the good. All right. It was right here in the auditorium, or actually auditorium, in the basement here. We're in the basement. Hopefully you guys will join us that are close and have a great fellowship meal. Okay, so now let's go on. So we're going to do a quick review. So let's start off here. The end of all things is near. And remember, this is in this near here, is in the perfect tense. And so you could bring it across, and I kind of put it in a paragraph. The end of all things was near in the past and continues to be near up into the present and on into the future. So this denotes a stage of permanence. So I have several observations from that perfect tense that you can make, and other observations about this section. First of all, the end of all things can happen at any moment. It was true in Peter's time, and it's true in our time. The Lord, and we're going to see what can happen at any moment. In all things, I think Bob asked this question last week, and so I kind of thought about it for a while. It seems like all things are the way things are right now, because he's saying that's going to come to an end. The way things are right now is going to come to an end. And it's not, it's not this cosmic picture that you see, worlds collide and, people get blown up and destroyed. Even though there's going to be some dramatic things that happen, man's an eternal being, either with God or without God. He will eternally exist. So, and that's something that people should consider, certainly. They want to eternally be with God. So God has a wonderful plan and involved in as a new heaven and a new earth. And this word end kind of gives us some clues as to what's being said here. The end kind of equals termination of time or purpose. Literally, it's the end of a goal or actually in design as in view. And someone, I remember, and I got a couple of points here from Merriman. Peter's talking about a game plan. I'm not sure how much football we're going to see this season. Probably some, but nobody in the stadiums, which is pretty strange. But they have a game plan, and this God's game plan is written in His Word, and there's a goal in sight. And Peter's saying, keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the sight. So. This statement is about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can happen at any moment. And that's kind of hard to wrap your head around. You think, well, boy, Peter, all that time back, it happened anytime then, now it can happen anytime now. But that's the way the Lord asks us to look at it. Okay, with that in mind, let's go on. Therefore, based upon the impending return of Christ, two things he's going to bring across here. He's going to say, first of all, be of sound judgment. The idea is to use moderation, self-discipline, and Macaulay has the idea of a balanced mind. And then the second part is be sober, and the idea here is over against being drunk. And the idea here is, I like this, Macaulay has this cool, calm, and collected. I'm not sure in these day and ages that we're always cool, calm, and collected, but the point is here that this is in your prayers, modified sober here. So in your prayers, the Lord desires that we be cool, calm, and collected, because we, just like we know that he's coming, his plan is going to be executed. So, and it's going to be his plan, not man's plan, and his time and not man's time. So that's why the encouragement to be of sound judgment and sober in your prayers. And then the Lord's desire, this is kind of my thought here, the Lord's desire from this verse is that we be at rest when we're praying, trusting him with the results. And sometimes that's a tough thing, especially when there are family members involved. It's tough to be in this position, but the Lord desires that we be there. Okay, so let's go on to verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your prayers for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Interesting verse. So we're going to try to add some additional information from last week. Above all, at the top of the list, this is at the top of your list. If you keep fervent in your love for one another, fervent is the idea, and this is a really cool definition. Fervent is the idea stretched out, continually intense. It's the idea, and this is from Vine. It's a horse, I would say, at full stride. You ever seen the horse at full stride and they take snapshots? So I mean, slow motion, or they do it freeze frame. I mean, his legs are like, they're like really stretched out. Or maybe runners, they're straining to hit the tape, you know, and they stretch out. So this is a stretched out love. This is giving it your all. And so the question is, how do I give it my all? And so if we try that in our own strength and power, it usually doesn't work out too well. Love here is a fruit of the Spirit. Remember, that's what we studied back in Galatians. Love, joy, peace. Remember, it's fruit singular, so we get a package deal. We don't just get love, and then tomorrow we get a little bit of peace, and tomorrow you get the whole package deal. You get love, joy, peace, and so on. All right. And to allow that to be present in our life, we're to walk by the Spirit so that love and the rest of those attributes can be manifest. And our part, you know what, we have a simple game plan. The Christian has a simple game plan in life. His game plan is to exercise faith or trust, whatever you want to call it. Faith and trust are virtually the same word in the original language. Faith and trust, belief in God's plan, in God's purpose, in God's way of doing things. And that's how he will live his life through us. And actually, this is talking about one to another among the believers that Peter was ministering to, was talking to, they have this fervent love. And the last part of the verse, because love covers a multitude of sins. So this tells us about the importance of our love for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, you look at Scripture, and most of the admonitions are relationships between our brothers and sisters in Christ. You may miss that sometimes, but if you look carefully, it talks about that. So that's a relationship that God desires to be going on, and that's a relationship that he is glorified in. Okay, so love covers. The idea is to envelop, wrap around, cover up. So, you know, last week I went through this and I thought, you know, I didn't distinguish. And some people might get confused. You know, there's a tremendous love that we don't want to confuse this with. So now let's recall, how did Christ's love cover all sins? This is all sins. How did he pay for all the sins? And these are very familiar verses, but I thought I want to contrast this with the covering that we're talking about, a multitude of sins, and contrast those two. So this is the one that we talk about, Christ's love paid or covered all sins. So really neat verses in 1 John. 1 John 2:2, but he himself is a propitiation, big word, or satisfaction. Whenever you see propitiation, think satisfaction for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world. So I always like to remind myself, God is taking care of the sin issue. Sins have been paid for. His son died on the cross to accomplish that. Our job is not to try to pay for our sins again by some action we might take, because we can't do it. Christ was the only one that could do that, because he was God. Another wonderful verse in the same line, showing God's love here, 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. So again, some people say, I can't come to know God because I don't really love him, you know. Well, he says, no, I loved you. And when he loved, he has to love first before we can love him. So that's the focus. And then lastly, 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So this is an accomplishment by Christ on the cross, covering all sins, covered it for every man, woman, and child, whether they realize it or not. And our job is to accept that payment, accept that covering of all sins. So now with that in mind, let's contrast that to what Peter's telling us here. Peter's going to tell us about interpersonal relationships among believers. Christ's love covers a multitude of sins in the believer's life. So how is that supposed to happen? And what's the purpose of that? And I think before I show it, this is the same verse I showed last week, the wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians 13. But, this is the inner relationship where we interact with brothers and sisters. And, my brother or sister may sin against me, and I may sin against my brother and sister. It's going to happen. So how do we treat that? Do we get up and say, well, wait a minute, you said you were a fine Christian man, and I caught you there. Do we do that way? No, this says our mindset is to be that we forgive him and we love him and we don't publicize his sin. And I think that's beautifully demonstrated in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is the first part of this. I just have it in bullet form, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And I always like to use this is really Christ's love lived out through us. Christ's love is patient. Christ's love is kind and is not jealous. Christ's love does not brag and is not arrogant. Christ's love does not act unbecomingly. Christ's love does not seek its own. Christ's love is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. So right here, if Christ is living out his love through you, your brother or sister may attempt to provoke you. I'm not saying we do this perfectly. We may not do this perfectly, but this is his desire, not provoked, doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Christ's love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So we don't rejoice when our brother or sister sins against us. We love them and we help them. And maybe if there's confession needed, we point them in the right direction. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Christ's love never fails. It's a beautiful section. So I think that's a contrast between God's covering for all of man's sin, paying for his sin, and then the believer's interaction with his brother or sister, and how they're to interact with the statement, because love covers a multitude of sins. So hopefully that's a good kind of recap there from last time. And then this one here, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. This is the last verse we covered last week. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And this is really, hospitable in its core meaning is the idea of love of strangers. But it's interesting, this is within the body, within believers. So there's maybe strangers to you, a believer that you didn't know. And it comes from brotherly love. And it talks about this complaint is murmuring or speaking against. And I really like Macaulay's little summary of this verse here. In other words, in verse 9, don't extend hospitality and whisper and gripe about it when the company can't hear you. So we probably all be guilty of this. I know. So anyway, but the Lord says, you know, be hospitable. That's part of the love for your brothers and sisters. Okay, so that's, we whizzed through that, and we got about 17 minutes. And so now we're going to go on to the new verses. And you guys can ask questions. We got, you know, we got another half an hour to go here. Hopefully we can maybe slow down here a little bit. And we're going to start into the new verses here, starting in verse 10. Okay, so verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in the serving and serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay, each one has received a gift. That's, I'm sorry, each one, actually I read it totally wrong. What I found here was that there was a word that was kind of left out in the translation that I use, New American Standard, and it's actually each one according as he has received a gift. So let's look at, and that's what the interlinear had, the word-by-word translation. So let's look at each of the words here. Each one, this is a believer again, according as is in whatever quantity, it may be a little or a lot, in whatever quantity, he's going to talk about gifts, in whatever quantity God has blessed you with a gift, receive it. He's going to say, receive it, or impart it to. So the idea, and it's a fact that each one has received a gift. So this is a fact. This is not something you're asking for. This is a fact. It's a, in the aorist tense, past point fact. It's a fact that every person has received a gift, a special gift. And gift here is charisma, a gift involving God's grace, a special gift given ability or function in the body of Christ, the church. So this is a gift, and it could be more than one. And this is the area we commonly refer to as spiritual gifts. And so, you know, we're going to be talking about that. We're working through 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 4 right now. So we're going to be talking about that in more detail as we go down through the chapters here. So let's just go to the next slide here for a second. I want to take a short detour here for a second. So God has given every believer at least one spiritual gift. And that's found, if you read way ahead in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, 11, talk about that. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. And the places that kind of the spiritual gifts show up are in chapters 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. Those are the three main sections that talk about spiritual gifts. So so now I want to show you. So this is Walvoord. I have a tough time with his name. Anyway, he was a contemporary of Chafer. I think they co-authored Major Bible Themes. I have to look at the inside cover again. Anyway, so there's, if you look through those, the second bullet, if you look through those chapters, 12 to 14 and Romans 12 and 4, you're gonna find a list that's greater than just eight. You're gonna find, I think by count, about 15. So there's some gifts that if you look carefully and you consider how the church started, and we see that in Acts, some of these gifts are no longer in view now in the Christian church. Some people would claim they are, and they tend to, and they say they're practicing those gifts, like the gift of healing. Some people believe they can, you know, I've always said that if they can do that, they ought to be down at the hospital. I know. Anyway, but, and that's, we're going to get into that, all the, you're going to get the blow-by-blow account. Mike and I are going to go through that in 12 to 14. But I think, believe these are the gifts. They're eight in number. And I may not, you know, I may re-look at this again. And so I think these eight are the right eight here. So let's just go through them. So certain gifts are clearly the possession of the church today. We have the gift of teaching, the gift of helping or ministering, the gift of ministration or ruling, the gift of evangelism, the gift of being a pastor, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, and the gift of showing mercy. So what we're going to find here, and this is interesting, is Peter. So, you know, this is Paul. This is from Paul's writings. You know, these Corinthians, Ephesians, that's all Paul's writing. Well, Peter's going to come along and say, you know, you can divide those up. You can put them in two categories, and he's going to put them in two categories. I'm not going to tell you what they are right now because it's the next verse, but he's going to put them in two categories, and which I find very helpful. So it's actually kind of give me a leg up for 1 Corinthians later on in the year here. So he's going to divide those up and talk about two classes that come out of looking at these gifts. Okay, that's my little diversion there. So as each one has received a special gift, and special was added for emphasis there. So the second part is employ it in serving one another. So here's the deal, right? You know, some people look at gifts and they say, oh, goody. In fact, I have a little story here. There's in a previous church, a lady came to the leadership and say, well, I have a gift. And she announced, she showed up at the front door, so to speak, and said, I have a gift. Can I exercise my gift in the church? And we were a little bit leery. I wasn't actually in leadership at that time, but it just seemed kind of strange. She said, I have a gift, and I want to exercise it. So is that really the right way we should look at it? If somebody announces they have a gift, well, if I read Scripture, gifts are, in a sense, recognized, right? So certainly the way elders are chosen or teachers are chosen, their gift is recognized. So we have to be careful about gifts, that it's to be used for others. Therefore, others should be able to see them. You shouldn't necessarily come in and announce that, now I have a gift, stand back, I'm going to do it, okay? That probably isn't the best way. Okay. So it's the idea, interlinear has it minister, serving and ministry are kind of used interchangeably, ministering to each other. In fact, one defines the other. Ministering to render any kind of service. So, and I observe these are among the body of Christ, the gifts among the body of Christ. And then Walvoord said spiritual gifts are revealed to be a given sovereignly by God. As such, they are not properly the object of men seeking. So I think that's important too. It's like, well, I see this gift and I want to get that one. It's like going to the shopping mall. I want that gift. Well, the Lord says, no, I know who you are, and I know what gift is appropriate for you. And you know, it seems like our job in the body is to recognize those gifts. And sometimes, you know, the person doesn't necessarily recognize the gift. Others will look and say, well, I think this is your gift. That's how I see it. Okay, so let's go on here. As good stewards, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards is the idea of a manager, oikonomos, a manager of a household or estate. And this combination of two words, one word to arrange and one word a house, to arrange the house. So God says, we're to do this as good stewards. It's just not like, well, I got this gift and I can just go crazy with it, so to speak. No, we're to be good stewards. We're to use it wisely, is what I think is being. And actually, Vine had it, he had it, some category, he had some places, and he said, well, I think this word is used here of teachers in 1 Corinthians 4:1. In fact, Mike's just been teaching that. Of elders in the church in 1 Timothy 1:7, and then of believers in general in the verse we're covering right now. So, and then here's a cool word, manifold grace of God, the many colored, the many varieties, the expansiveness of God's grace. And I liked what Macaulay said, we are to reflect the many faceted grace of God. So God desires that the believer show who God is by his life. And this is one of the aspects by this good stewardship of these gifts. So any questions at this point? I'm going to go on to the next verse.
Hey, Roger.
Okay. I might. Yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to say with the word variegated, you know, there's variegated yarn, and it's one piece of yarn, but it's got all these different colors in it. And
uh-huh.
It's the same piece of yarn.
Here, just a second. I'm sorry. We're still having a – say it one more time.
Okay. I was just saying with the word variegated, with yarn, you can get variegated yarn, and it's one piece of yarn, but it's got all different colors in it. It changes from one color to another.
Okay. I hear what you're saying. All right. Thank you. Yeah, we're still kind of struggling here with our sound, so we'll keep working. This Zoom adventure is an in progress adventure.
Bonnie looks confused.
Okay, good. Thank you. All right, that's great.
It's okay, Bonnie.
Okay, so now verse 11. So now we're going to talk about. He's going to tell us some things about using these gifts. How we're to use these gifts. Okay. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. So as I kind of got ahead of myself, Paul will tell us about using the gifts that he has provided for us. So first is whoever speaks. And actually, if you look in the original, it's actually an if statement, but it's assumed to be true. So you can translate it whoever as a fact. It's assumed to be true. Whoever speaks. And speak here is the idea. It really has the idea of teaching, preaching, that kind of idea. Speaking the word of God from Scripture. So let's just look at the other part of this. Oh yeah, I lost my bullet there. He's to do so, and there, that if you notice, it's in italics that the verb is supplied here. He is to do so. Actually, as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And utterances here is the idea of a word, a narrative, a statement. And actually it has the idea of a divine, because it's the utterances of God. It's a divine statement. You know, in a sense, this is God's mind. So, so we see this word used in Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And that's these utterances. This is God's mind. You know, we have his word. We have God's mind on a page that we can read. We can read what the mind of God is thinking or has thought and has planned and is planning to do. We have the very mind of God written on a piece of paper, his holy word. So when we speak, this is one of the gifts is whoever is speaking is to do so. And this is where caution is required. The expression is used for an utterance of deity and serves to confine man's message to the word of God. How important, you know, how important that is, because many people feel once they have attained a certain amount of education or whatever, stamps of approval from institutions, they can kind of wing it. Well, God said this, and I'm going to give you, this is kind of my thought on that. Well, you can give your thought on that, but your thought should be based upon what God's word says. And so how important to be careful when we speak God's word. So that's one of the gifts. So I want to talk about if you go through that list, and you'll see there's quite a few speaking gifts in there, right? There's the pastors in there, teachers in there, evangelists is in there. And then there's some that are kind of administrative, and you think, well, that kind of, maybe that's a little of both maybe. And then there's some that are clearly seem to be more in the area of service. So here's a division that we're seeing, speaking and service are the two divisions. So the service ones are certainly praying. Praying is you're praying for the body. I think that fits in that area. Then maybe, let's see, what else did I? I have to get the list back. But, praying and helps and mercy, those kind of ones, those are kind of in the service area. Okay, we'll see that in a second. Okay, so then the second part, whoever serves, once again, it's assumed to be true. Service here is to be a servant or minister. And the Bible says, of ministries of believers to one another. Once again, we're talking about within the body of Christ. And then what I've already got ahead of myself here. What are some of the ministries of, I think basically prayer, helps, mercies, or at least, and then some are probably both, a combination. So Paul's already told us about this, the speaking gifts. Now he will address the gifts of service. So how are we to effectuate the gifts of service? We're to do so as one who serves by the strength which God supplies. So it's ek or by, ek is out of the strength of God as a source. So and this is back to, okay, that sounds really good. Great, Roger. How do I tap into that strength, right? Well, it's the same way you tap into any aspect of God. You believe what he says and you act upon what he's told you. That's how you tap into that strength. You can't go down to the filling station and say, I'll take fill up with God's strength here, you know. Anyway, strength denotes might, power, so on, which God supplies. And here's where, you know, and we have the study, I think Mike's done it most of the time, the study of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is kind of talking about the ministries of the Holy Spirit in terms of spiritual gifts, the 8 I put on the previous chart there. But there's a whole wonderful additional ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And that's God supplying the strength he's supplying. If you think about it, he supplied himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to be our strength. And as Macaulay says, in light of the Lord's return, there is to be empowered service. Yeah. Okay. Well, I'm going to actually, we time for many questions here, guys. Okay. So the wrap up of this in verse 11 is, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that, or with a purpose that, in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs, or who is, in whom there is glory and dominion forever and ever. So Constable says, God is glorified in the ministry of Christian believers to one another. And that's certainly true. So I, in my desire to really get through all these charts, I was able to, and with, you know, only, you know, minimal questions, we've kind of gotten through this quicker than I had anticipated. And that's always the you know, you talk about the fear of public speaking. The fear of not having enough information to finish the time you're allotted. Well, anyway, you guys have some questions. I'll try to hear them. It's tough, but ask your questions, please. This is an interesting section. So any questions or thoughts? Andrew?
Can you hear me, Roger?
Not real well.
Yeah. Oh, you can't really?
Yeah, turn okay, just a second. Bonnie's got to turn on your speaker louder.
Yeah, it's up. Let me see.
Yeah, go ahead.
Can you
go
hear ahead. That? Okay, it's interesting that the purpose there in verse 11 at the end is to so that God may be glorified, right?
Yes.
The overarching purpose. Yeah. And I'll try and get my microphone better.
Yeah. No, it's hard because I'm going to start talking. It's going to feed back. Okay. Yeah, it is interesting. It is interesting that he's glorified. Here we have the interaction. Just leave it alone. That's fine. We have this interaction between so he's glorified in the interaction between believers. That's pretty cool stuff. Other thoughts?
Thought. Remember when Hal went through biblical faith? One of the things he taught us was that God's purpose is to reveal Christ, and in the process, to receive glory for eternity. That's his main purpose, is to reveal his own glory, not just to us, but to everyone. Yeah, I think one of the things that we overlook is that God's purpose is to reveal himself. And part of that revelation is the magnitude of his glory. And sometimes when we think of things that he's gifted us with, it's for our benefit. But our benefit is that he reveals himself in his essence and the magnitude of who he is. What a comfort, what a joy we enjoy with him in his own glory being revealed. Isn't that neat?
Yeah, no, it is. That's great.
Hey, Roger?
Yeah, can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay.
Today's None But the Hungry Heart just kind of really fits in there. I'm not going to read it, but those that have that hungry heart or maybe haven't read it yet, but that really fits right into this whole thing.
Well, Wayne, why don't you read it? Because we have 5 minutes.
Well, hard as it is for the believer to finally come to rest concerning his spiritual birth, it seems to be even more difficult for him to simply rest in the Lord Jesus for his life and service. So, it's explained that that service comes from him.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, he provides, interesting, he provides everything, right? He provides a gift, and he provides the strength to do it.
Yeah, and he says, truly the rest in God is to yield oneself to the highest activity. We work because he worketh in us both to do and to will and to do. As Paul himself, I labor striving according to his working, who worketh in me with might. So that kind of, that's enough probably there, but that's what the whole thing is about.
Oh, that's a good way. That's great.
This is Andrew. It's interesting, too, how these verses speak of love, right? Fervent love and things. And then you went through all the bullet points of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 there. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul really isn't on the subject of love. He's on the subject of spiritual gifts. And this Peter section is talking about spiritual gifts, love. It's kind of interesting how the two go together.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's neat. Actually, I hadn't realized that Peter had so much to say about spiritual gifts until I started studying this. So it's pretty neat. So next week we're going to start into a new section. We're kind of that's going to talk about more on suffering, the believer's suffering. And Peter's much about discussing that issue and how the believer is to function.
He's really been on that subject a lot of this book, hasn't he?
Suffering. He has, absolutely.
Suffering is to reveal his glory also.
Yeah, that's good, Roy. That's good. So, Roy, if I'm right, you're up next week?
Well, that's the plan. And I'm
okay.
Working now.
Okay. I'm sure it'll be good. Okay. Well, maybe we should go ahead and we're going to have to work on the downstairs setup here. I think it's better for the other Sunday school class, but we just don't have it quite figured out down here. It's challenging. If any of you guys have been here and seen the setup we have, it's challenging. But I'm thankful we can do it. This is great. So let's just close in prayer then. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time today, Lord. Thank you for the blessings we have. In Christ's name, amen.